In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking at verses 5 through 14. The Bible says this: likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, we come before you today as we have looked in your word. We know that your word is powerful. There is no power in us other than the power of your Holy Spirit that abides with us. But God, we know every word of your written word is powerful. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to raise up and the power to tear down. God, it has the power unto salvation, which is the gospel. God, we just thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the word that you have given us and you have allowed us to be able to have in our homes, to where we can, God, read your word so we can learn more about you and the relationship that you want with us. Now, God, we pray for each one that is here, that you would speak to our hearts in the remainder of this service. And God, if there's any who doesn't have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, God, that you, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak with them and help them to see that you desire a relationship with them. God, we pray, thanking you that relationship comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, not on our merit, but through your Son. Now, God, may you have your way throughout the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last time we were in 1 Peter, we focused on the pastor or the elder's role. Peter wants us to understand that the pastor's position is a position of leadership. And while it is a position of leadership, it's not a position where we have the privilege to lord over a congregation. Instead, we have an obligation to serve the congregation. And our obligation in serving the congregation is to lead by example. Now, the congregation is likened to a flock. And the chief shepherd of the flock is Jesus Christ himself. And we're called, those who are in leadership are called to serve under him and called to serve under his leadership. We are not to serve as him. Well, have you ever heard that before from a pastor? That we are not, as leaders in the church, to serve as Christ. However, we're to serve as an example of Christ. Well, that slapped me. It slapped me good. And I didn't get that from a commentary. I got that from the Lord. It was a reminder that I have a duty here. And the duty that I have here is to serve you and to serve as an example to you of how to serve the Lord. It's not my duty to expect and demand that you follow me. It's my duty that I follow him as an example for you to follow along with. And that, you know what that's done? It's not only brought truth to me, but it's helped free me. I don't have the responsibility of leading you to heaven. I have the responsibility of following Christ, and you can come along and join me as I follow Christ. Man, that's much easier than trying to get you to where He is. If I just live for Him. But you've got to see me living for Him. If you don't see me living for Him, then I'm not being an example. Many of us pastors have missed this, and I'm learning that the more that I recognize this, the more fulfilled I am in ministry. Because ministry is tough. It's tough. We think that we've got to have all the answers. We think oftentimes that we've got to know exactly where to go, and we've got to be able to give the exact instructions that you need. But really, what we need to do is follow Him. Just follow Him. You know what we, in chapter 5, what we begin to see here, as Peter has shared this about the role of the elder, the role of the pastor, he then uses the word likewise in verse 5. It ties the next verses to the previous verses. So if he's given instruction on the elders, likewise, Peter shares instructions for the congregation. And we see this here in verses 5 through 11. And as we look in there, first I want us to understand the instruction that he gives is that we must surrender to God's will. Now, if we're going to surrender to God's will, we're going to obey God's word. And God's word says that for the younger is that they are to submit to the elders. Now, it appears here that the younger that Peter's referring to has nothing to do with age. As a matter of fact, the younger appears to describe the believers of the church. The use of the word younger could be that the church itself was very young. The first century church was just being established, and as it's been established, it's young in its infancy. But not only that, it's been established by young and new converts. And it's the leaders, the elders who have been following Jesus a little bit longer. It's the elders who have been discipled and been shown that their life is one that is following after Him, that they're not just a born-again Christian, but they're actually a follower of Christ. And these elders in the church, as they're following Christ, they're now setting up to be an example to the younger ones or to the rest of the congregation, those who have just become born again, those who've just understood that they've been saved, and now they've got these others who are moving forward with them. And they're serving as an example. The elders, they had been following Christ long enough that now they are the example to these young Christians. Now, while it's the congregation's responsibility to submit to the leadership of the church, it is the leaders of the church's responsibility to submit to be an example for the congregation. Many pastors, as well as I, have been guilty of saying this: sheep birth sheep, shepherds don't birth sheep. And this is a true statement. Shepherds don't birth sheep. Sheep birth sheep. But the truth of this is this. Though we may be the under-shepherd serving the flock, we are still sheep also. We are no better than you are. We've just got a different calling in our lives. And because we're sheep, we must birth sheep also. So it becomes our, if I expect you to go out visiting, I need to be going out visiting. If I expect you to go and witness, I need to be witnessing. If I expect you to serve God with all your heart, that it needs to be seen in my life, then I'm serving God with all my heart. I wish every pastor would catch hold of that. We want to stand back here, and I've been guilty of it. We want to stand back here and give instruction. But we're not following ourselves. Here, Peter helps us to see this. If we can read chapter 5 and this doesn't jump out at us, then we're not reading it through eyes that God wants us to read it with. Surrendering to God's will. I believe when the leaders are following the will of God and we are being godly examples to the congregation, then the congregation, they are to surrender to the will of God. And they are to submit to the leaders of the church. Now, I've learned this. Well, I'm glad I'm learning things after 14 years, and I don't think that I've got it all worked out. As a matter of fact, I'm certain I don't have it all worked out. And 30 years from now, whether I'm here or somewhere else, I'll still be learning more. And if I'm still living, I'll never get it all worked out on this side of life. But sadly, there are some pastors, and some younger than I am, and some who's been in the ministry a shorter time than I am, that for some reason, they think they've learned it all. They think they've got it all figured out, but all they've got to do is keep serving the Lord, and He'll make it real to them. He'll make it real. But understand this, folks. If I'm committing, in Reedy Branch, I'm committing this to you. I'm committing to serve the Lord. And if you see it in my life, then it's your obligation, according to Scripture, to follow the leadership. It's not your obligation to follow me just because I said so, but if I'm being an example. Here we find that not only surrendering to God's will is surrendering to the leadership, but it's also that we submit, that we clothe ourselves with humility. Now, being clothed with humility is demonstrated when we're willing to submit to one another. When we look in this passage, here Peter says this right there in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Here he wants us to catch hold of that, and that is demonstrated when we are submitting to one another. And I believe every Bible-believing Christian has to admit that Jesus Christ, while on earth, was clothed in humility. Jesus demonstrated being clothed in humility. Even though he was equal with God, he made no reputation for himself. For everything that he'd done, he gave credit and honor and glory to God, the Father. He took no credit for anything. Everything he'd done was to glorify the Father. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of being accursed for you and I. He wasn't only put to death on a cross, but he was accursed. When people looked upon the cross, they saw the curse, your curse, my curse. It was placed out publicly. And Jesus, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was willing to be accursed to serve his Father's will. What this passage does is it challenges us to submit to one another as it gives a picture. When we think of this, when he says here to submit, to be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, the picture is Christ taking upon himself the role of a servant. In John 13, 13 through 15, we see with a towel and a basin of water, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus said, after washing their feet, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I so am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And some of you are saying right now, I know what's in your minds. You're saying, I'm not washing anybody's feet. And you may not. You may never need to. But if you're going to surrender to God's will, you must be willing to humble yourself and submit to one another. What that means is I can't be too good to come to your help, come to your side. And I can't think so highly of myself that I can't even ask for your help. We must submit to one another. Oh, the hardest thing for me to do was when Taylor was in the hospital. Now, some of you might think this is foolish, but it was the hardest thing for me to do. Now, my dad told me, he said, if you need anything, you come to me first. My dad was gone. And my youngin in the hospital and fighting for life, and you come to my side. And you were willing to help out. It was hard to receive that. It challenged me, but all I've learned to do is thank God for being there and providing what we need. I had to learn to humble myself and not think myself too good to receive help when help is offered. You know what was hard when I first started pastoring, to go somewhere where I knew that they couldn't afford to really give an offering to whoever was coming to preach for them, and they were
issue. They were offering something. It was hard for me to receive that. And there were times when I just told them, no, you keep it. Use it for some of the ministry. But I learned that it was offensive to them. It was offensive to them because they wanted to give what they could. And I could look at whatever it was that they gave, whether it was $2 or whether it was $20 or whether it was $200. I could look at it as being beneath me to receive. Because that's how they would look at it. When you're trying to help someone and they won't receive it, doesn't it make you feel some sort of way? It does for congregations. We must be willing to submit to one another if we're going to surrender to God's will. But surrendering to God's will is not only that we submit to one another. It's not only that we submit to the leadership, but it's also submitting. It's also that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, he gives us two reasons for that. There's two reasons why we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the first reason is because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, the resist in the Greek, it's a strong and a very graphic word. As a matter of fact, Vincent's Word Studies, and you can look it up. I've got a set of those commentaries in my office. I keep a set on my computer. And hear what Vincent says when he looks at this word in the New Testament in the Greek. He says it's as if God draws out a host for battle. In other words, when you see in the scriptures in the New Testament where God resists something, he's gathering a host of people, a host of angels, a host of those supporters to go to battle on his behalf. Pride calls out to God's armies. When we stand in pride, what we're doing is challenging God in all the power that he has. That's why God hates pride. Hates a proud look. Because when we have that, it's like we're looking at him making a threat. Come after me, see what I can do. You ever saw someone that looked at you and you felt challenged just by the way they look at you? You know what a dog will do? You stare the dog in the eyes too long, it'll come after you. It'll come after you. That's what a proud look is like to God. And if we stare at God too long with a proud look, he's coming after us. The Bible says he resists. And for him to resist, he's gathering up an army to come get us. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God gives grace while he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. His favor is upon the humble that we can be assured that God cares for us and that he's working all things out for our good and for his glory. We may not understand it, but we just humble ourselves and trust him. If we just humble ourselves and depend upon him, if we just humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. I'm just going to look to you. He has grace. He has grace. And he's going to work things out for our good. We might not be able to figure that out, but that's what he's doing. And we can trust him. Here, that's the first reason. That's the first reason why we humble ourselves under a mighty hand of God, because God resists the proud and offers grace to the humble. But the other reason is that he's going to exalt the humble in due time. There's coming a day when God himself will exalt us. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, the Bible says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, there's coming a day when things will be different. Right now, we can't see the whole picture, but there's coming a day when it'll become crystal clear to us. In 1 John 3 and 2, John says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what I love about that? I love that fact that tells me and it promises me there's going to be a better day than today. And the things that I don't understand now understand a whole lot clearer another day. There's coming a day that things will never be the way they are now, but it'll be a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration, a time when we see that the benefits of humbling ourselves outweigh the cost of giving up our will. We'll see that in these passages. God is going to exalt the humble. It may not be when we want to be exalted. It may not be when we think we should be exalted. But He's going to do it in due time. In other words, in the appropriate time. We can't see beyond our noses. That's about as far as we can really see. We can't even see into the next 30 seconds because we don't know if we'll be here, but God sees it all. And in the right time, He's going to exalt us. We look around and we see all that's going on. We see all the destruction of the world. We see all the persecution of the church. We see all that the world seems to be doing to us. And we think, God, it's got to be time for You to send Your Son. In due time, He's coming. We think it's not. He should come now. I'm actually glad He isn't coming now, because I got loved ones that are still lost. You ought to be glad that He's tarrying. And you know, the truth of the matter is, He's not tarrying. He's got an appointed time. In due time, He's coming. Yes, we must. If we're going to be in God's will, if we're going to be in the center where He wants us, we must surrender to His will. But not only that, we must be able to sense our enemy. If we're in the will of God, we must be able to sense the enemy. He's coming. He's coming at us heavy. And to sense our enemy, we first must recognize who he is. The Bible here says the devil is our adversary. Our adversary, the devil. Our adversary or our enemy. The devil itself, the word, diabolos, it means an accuser. So he comes before God and he makes false accusations against us, those of us who've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, how is it? The question has to be asked. How is it that we, being flesh and blood, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, being without a doubt we are not sinless people, how is it that we can stand innocent against these accusations that the devil's making toward us? I want to tell you, it's not in us. It's in Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He forgave us of all our sins. Our past, our present, our future sins have been forgiven. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. And it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Now, this hasn't happened yet, but soon and very soon, we will be set free from the presence and the power of sin also. Right now, the penalty of sin is an eternal life in a lake of fire. If we've been born again, we've escaped that. But the presence of sin is still all around us. The power of sin is still battling against us. And until we leave this world and we're with Jesus, we won't escape the presence or the power of sin. But when we get to be with Him, there'll be no more presence. And there'll be no more power of sin. Now, in order for us, once we recognize who our enemy is, we must recognize what our enemy is up to. And what he's up to, according to Peter here, is he's seeking anyone that he can devour. Now, he's pictured here as a roaring lion. The roaring lion brings to our mind anger and power and strength. And he is so angry with God that he uses his strength against us to get back at God. And he does that because he has no power against God. He can't defeat God. He knows that. He has no strength that compares to God. So he'll come after us because he knows we're at the heart of God. Do you believe that? You believe God has a heart for you? I'll tell you how deep his heart is for you. He sent his very own son. There's nothing like the bond between a father and a son.
Now, fathers and daughters, we have a special bond. I recognize that. But the bond I had with my dad was different. And growing up, people said he's a mama's boy. And I understand the bond between mothers and their sons is strong. But I want you to also know that there's something special about a father and his son. But God himself gave his very own son for you. I wouldn't give mine if I had one. You wouldn't give yours if you had one. But God gave his for us. We're at his heart. We're at his heart, and Satan knows that if he comes at us, if he comes at us, he'd get to the heart of God. Well, the devil doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about us. He's seeking to devour us. He only wants to use us as part of his plan to hurt God. And those who reject God, the devil doesn't care about you. He knows that God cares for you. You are God's creation, and God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to suffer. He didn't just give him to die, but he gave him to suffer for you and I. He so desires a relationship with you that he allows his Holy Spirit to convict your heart even though you turn away from him. And that Holy Spirit compels you to come to him. He sends men and women out across the land to spread the gospel because he cares for you. And he does this because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe. And he wants it shared throughout the world because he cares for you. Folks, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're rejecting God as your Heavenly Father. And when you reject God as your Heavenly Father, you're taking up Satan to be your father. That's what Satan's up to. So what is it that we do? If we know who he is, and we know what he's up to, what do we do? Well, here he says that we are to resist him. We are to stand fast and stand firm against him. This means that we must be sober and vigilant. To be sober and vigilant is to be intentional. And there's no drunk man or woman who's intentional. There's no man or woman who is obsessed with the excesses of this world that can be intentional. We must be sober and vigilant in order to be intentional. We must intentionally control our appetites of excess. We must be sober and vigilant not to allow the excesses to control our lives. Striving for more does nothing but ruin people and families. We're living in a time where, and I think I can say this without offending anyone in here, we're living in a time where we, our Lumbee people, are more able to provide much for our kids and grandkids. We're living a time where my parents growing up, there were very little that they could expect to receive from their parents. And now my generation is starting to receive some things. And the generation behind us is going to receive more because what we're doing is trying to get everything we can stored up for ours. That's going to come when we're left. I want to tell you that that makes more problems than it does good. Now, I don't expect the young people to say amen, but I would think some of us would say it. Because land and property and possessions tear up families more than anything in this world. And we'll say, well, the devil made them do it. No, he didn't. They chose to do it out of the lust of their own flesh and the lust of their eyes and their pride of life. They're destroying their own families when they're doing things such as that. Now, I understand if we're able to leave them something, please give them a good start. And please help them when you can. But understand, if all we're doing is working our fingers to the bone and we're working long hours and we're never around our children, then we're not helping them. They need us in their lives more than they need our stuff in their lives. If we can give them stuff and give them ourselves, that's good. But if we can't give them ourselves, we can't allow our lust and desires for the things of this world to become our focus. Instead, when we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. He'll give us all of our heart's desire. And I've come to really believe this with all my heart. When we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, our heart's desires change. They're not focused on the world, but they're focused on spiritual matters. I'd rather my house burn down to stubble on the day that I leave this place, or the day Ayola and I have left, and there's nothing for Taylor to get, and know that Mama and Daddy instilled Jesus Christ in their life, in her life. I'd rather that happen than for her to die and go to hell and have everything this world can afford. I hope you feel the same way. I hope you feel the same way. Now, don't get me wrong. Having stuff, it's not sinful to have stuff. What's sinful is when your stuff has you. Listen, we are to resist Him. We're to stand fast, stand firm, be sober and vigilant. Let the excesses of the world, let the world deal with them. And let's be intentional about being in the will of God. Here, I'm coming to a close. As we look here at this last thing, we can see God's hand in our lives. When we're willing to humble ourselves, when we're willing to surrender to the will of God, when we're willing or we're able to sense our enemy and who he is, then we can see God's hand in our lives. If we come down to verses 10 and 11, what we see here is that we who are believers can see God's hand in our lives in the form of His grace. Peter assures us that the one who calls us by His grace will empower us. What he shares is that God is the God of all grace. And while we may experience intense suffering, His grace is stronger than any suffering we will ever experience in this world. It's God's grace that calls us to salvation. It's God's grace that keeps us. And it's God's grace that will call us to eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, we can't see God's hand physically on us. But there are things that go on in our lives that make it so real to not only us, but to those who are around us, that God has placed His hand on us. Between now and this time next year, I know of probably 4 weddings that will probably take place that's connected to our church. Got one next week. Got one next month. I know I got those. I know I got those. Next week and next month. And here's the truth. Not only those two, but others that are coming up, God's hand has been upon their lives. Chances are His hand's upon their lives because of a praying grandmother, a praying grandfather, a praying mama, a praying daddy. Because I don't know any of those who actually serve the Lord. But His hand is upon their lives. How do I know that? Because they got careers. They don't have jobs. When I finished college and went to work, I had a job. They have careers. in their early, mid, and late 20s, they have careers starting off. It's the hand of God. And my prayer for them is that they start acknowledging and giving God praise for what He's doing in their lives. Because if they fail to do that, just as easy as He's given them these careers, He can take them away. Folks, God has blessed, and we can see His hand upon us. Now, I know our numbers are down today, and that's fine. It's a holiday weekend. I know people are out of town. I get that. But have you recognized what God has done for this church in the past 12 months? Everything about the services in this church has increased. Our worship services have increased. Our Sunday school offerings have increased. Our worship giving has increased. God is just increasing. Our fellowship is increasing. It seems that our love and our need for one another is increasing. And I believe our love for God is beginning to increase. And He's doing it in spite of me. It has nothing to do with me. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with you. He's doing it because He has a mighty hand He wants to put upon us. And the best thing we can do is acknowledge God. God has His hand on our lives. And God wants to do great things in and through us. While we're here living in this secular world, we will face hardships. We will suffer heartache and we will suffer pain. We may be persecuted by the world, and sometimes we may even feel like all hope is lost. But we can rest assured that God is still on His throne. And if you are a born-again believer, you can rest assured that where you're at, He is there with you. He looks down upon us from His throne with grace, with love, and with mercy. And David tells us in Psalms 30 that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God, that His hand is upon us? Because if He removes His hand, we'll do nothing but destroy ourselves. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that if He removes His hand, if He removes His hand, that all hope is lost for this world. Here's the truth. He's going to remove His hand. Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. And He's going to come and receive the church. And for 42 months, they're going to really experience that God has removed His hand. It won't be completely took away, because during that time, those who endure unto the end, so the saints shall be saved. I've got a little secret for you. They won't endure without the power of God. It will be that bad. They won't endure. But you know who's going to endure? The Jews. You know who's going to endure? Those who had never heard the gospel. It's not going to be for any of us if we get left back behind. If we get left behind, we're going to believe a lie rather than the truth. But those who endure to the end will be those who come to know the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who will believe. Listen, if you're here today, I pray that you would believe. My prayer is that you would believe that Jesus left the portals of glory, came to this sin-cursed world, lived a sinless life, and He gave His life for your sins and mine. And then on the third day, He took His life back up, came out of the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave to give us victory. But not only did He do that,
He left us the promise He's coming back. If you will believe this with everything within you and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, that He's forgiven you of your sins and that you're serving Him, then you can know that you know that you know that heaven will be your home. But you've got to believe and you've got to confess. Would you today? As the choir begins to sing this song, as the church is praying, as God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is dealing with you who are lost, would you deal with God and make a decision to serve Him? Would you today?